Well, good afternoon. Good evening. All right. Have we got the pointer handy? That's all right. Ah, here it comes. Yep. Beauty. Thank you. All right. Well, we're going through the lectionary at the moment, and I'm going to be preaching on Galatians 6. And hopefully the PowerPoint works this morning. It crashed the computer. I nearly crashed the computer this morning and didn't work, but tonight hopefully it works. So I'm Richard, by the way, and I'm not your new minister, but that's okay.
Not yet.
Oh.
You've got to wait till after nominated.
Oh, okay. Anyway, Instagram. Let's talk about Instagram. Now, for a start, who actually, put your hands up if you know what Instagram is. Okay, there's a fair few. How would you describe it? How would you describe Instagram?
Waste of time. I know what it is, but I don't use it.
Okay. You've probably got an account, but you're not an active user, is that right?
No, I don't have an account.
Oh, okay.
Let
cool.
Some of the others explain.
Okay. Okay. Well, it's actually more like, it's a bit like Facebook. Yeah, it is. It's a photo and video sharing site, a bit like Facebook, but more, the focus is more on photos and videos. And it mostly consists of users taking a selfie, you know, wearing their latest fashion statement, and along with often their nugget of wisdom or a random opinion. Now, there's nearly 1 billion users of Instagram in the world. Now, not all of them are active. A lot of them just are on it so they can press like or follow different celebrities. And some of the more famous, they can amass tens of millions of followers around the world. At last count, the top five were, and I'll start with number five to two. We have Kimmy K with 143 million followers. Kim Kardashian West. Kim Kardashian, yep. Dwayne The Rock Johnson, look at those quads, 148 million. He's an actor, famous The Fast and the Furious and other movies. Yeah. Number three, we have Selena Gomez. That's she's the one bottom right corner. She's also known as Justin Bieber's ex, and she has 153 million. We have Ariana Grande. She's a pop singer with 158 million followers. Any guesses for number one? No, he doesn't. I don't think he even has Instagram. He's the Twitterer in chief, but he's not so much the Instagrammer, yeah. Twitterer in chief is Donald Trump. But who is the number one, who is the most followed person on Instagram? Any guesses? Well, it's Portuguese soccer superstar Cristiano Ronaldo. Now, if you check his Instagram site, most of it is him showing off his abs and or holding up a trophy or in a spa bath with his girlfriend or in front of a corporate jet, whatever. But he has 174 million, well, probably 178 million by now. And look, Instagram, it can be used for good, such as encouraging healthy eating, appreciating God's good creation, and promoting important social justice causes. But for most of the time, it's about impressing others and trying to gain influence, likes, approval, and often showing off your self-indulgent lifestyle. And I must confess that as an avid train spotter with a YouTube channel featuring lots of trains, I often keep an eye on my channel's statistics for views and likes. Guilty as charged, Your Honour. Well, today we're looking at the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, and it can be a bit difficult to understand the passage if we haven't actually read the rest of the letter. And that's okay. So without having to go too much into the groundwork and introductions, it's worth looking at a key verse in the first chapter. And verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So keep this in mind as we look through chapter 6. Now, the letter to the Galatians, it was one of Paul's earliest letters, probably along with 1 Corinthians. And the church was in its infancy, probably just 20 years after Jesus died, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven. And the first Christians, they were Jewish believers. But now the gospel, it was spreading across the world, and Gentiles were being added to their number. They were being included into God's family. These were people who were ethnically different from the Jews, often with vastly different customs and traditions, often very offensive to Jews and vice versa, and it was something that many Jewish Christians may have felt threatened by. And the issue that the Apostle Paul was addressing was that a group of so-called Judaizers, they were trying to influence the Galatian Christians in what is now central Turkey, who were non-Jewish or Gentile believers in Christ. They were trying to convince these men that they had to be circumcised to be included in the covenant and be saved. Imagine not something very pleasant for an adult male to go through. Now, Paul could see that it would only impress and please these Judaizers and not God, who can't be outsmarted or mocked. The imagery in verse 7 and 8 is a common one in the Bible. There's a lot of agricultural images in the Bible, as we heard last week. And but this one here, it's you reap what you sow. Now here Paul demonstrates the contrast between sowing or living a life to satisfy and meet the desires of the flesh and sowing or living life to please the Spirit. Now we saw in chapter 5 2 weeks ago what that looks like. You know, we know that the acts of the flesh, their sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and so on. And that's what the outcome or harvest of sowing in this one's life is if you do it to please the flesh. It's destruction. In the Greek, the imagery is one of a crop that is worthless and won't be harvested at all. It's rotten. It'll wither away, rot, and be destroyed. Don't end up as that kind of crop. While the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And from that walking in the Spirit and living a Spirit-filled life, the outcome is eternal life. The opposite of what happens to that other crop. Now, it's worth unpacking this idea of the flesh. Now, one mistake we can make is to see it just as our physical cells, our skin and everything in it. But throughout Paul's letters, he goes beyond that to mean our families, our communities, the natural world, and the human and religious systems that we exist in. Now, for the Jews, these were vitally important and essential to how they saw themselves. They were direct descendants of Abraham, Moses and David. They were a community of God's people living in the land of Israel, where life revolved around religious ceremonies, purification rites, temple sacrifices, and for Jewish males, being circumcised, usually as infants when they were about 8 days old. So the flesh was about human life and all its worldly ways. Paul describes how our human existence in our communities without the filling of the Holy Spirit would be degenerate and absent of God. We would only be living for ourselves, seeking to satisfy worldly desires and proudly glorying in our own human achievements without acknowledging and glorifying God. And the end result? It'll all vaporize in time, burned up into nothingness. Now, even when we're filled with the Spirit, it's easy to get worn down by life. We're still human after all, and we still have to deal with the flesh. In verses 9 and 10, Paul encourages us not to grow weary and give up doing what is right, both to everyone around us and especially to others in the church. Now, I think it's easy for people to get ignored and neglected when we're bearing each other's burdens and perhaps even meeting real needs in our community. But the body of Christ, the church, it has a responsibility to look after both those within the church and to help those in the wider community. It's not either or, but both. Now, verse 11, it's one of the more intriguing verses in Paul's letters. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, most scholars, they suggest that Paul usually had a scribe, and Paul would dictate what he was saying, and the scribe would actually write it down. But here Paul, he grabs the papyrus, and he makes the effort to write in big, bold letters to get the Galatians church attention. Now, you can see his passion oozing from the page as he concludes his letter to the Galatian church. And he lets rip at those who seek to be impressed by convincing new Christians to undergo circumcision to truly be a part of God's chosen people. These Judaizers, they were in it to satisfy their own pride and sense of achievement. They were in it for the bragging rights. It was almost like a competition among club members to outdo each other in initiating new members into their exclusive club. But this was just a work of the flesh, not of the Spirit. They were impressing others in their own circle, but not God. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's one of my favourite verses. Now, one of the things that never ceases to amaze me is how the world wants to reduce Jesus' message to just things that are widely acceptable. You see it a lot on social media, like Twitter and so on. Christians, they're just to be nice to everybody. That's Jesus' message and that's it. Well, what an anemic message if that's all Jesus came to earth for. Okay, for a start, Jesus said to love God and to love one another. We know that's true. It's essential and they're vitally important commands. And in Luke 5:32, he said to those who didn't like him hanging around with sinners that he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He said that if we didn't repent of our sins, we would perish like that worthless crop. And he called his disciples to go out and ask others to do the same in Mark 6. In our gospel reading from Luke 10, the disciples went out healing the sick, announcing that the kingdom of God has come near. And it's obvious they weren't wearing flashy vestments or $2,000 Gucci slippers or carrying loads of cash in equally expensive Louis Vuitton man bags trying to impress the fashion set. Since these disciples, they went out in bare feet. They didn't carry any cash. And if you're wondering why I mentioned that, I suggest you check out the wildly popular Instagram site, Preachers and Sneakers. I won't say any more. But ultimately, the reason Jesus came was to give his life as a ransom for many upon the cross at Calvary. That's what we're to boast about. The only thing to boast of, not our own righteousness or achievements, but what Christ has done on the cross, crucified to set us free. And there's the words of a recent song which you've probably heard on 105.1 Life FM called Nobody by Casting Crowns. And it sums it up well. Because I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. And ever since you rescued me, you gave me a heart, gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. You know, the Christian life, it's not about virtue signalling on Instagram or boasting about yourself. It's not about pleasing other humans or gaining their approval. But it's about pleasing God and acknowledging that Christ Jesus is the one who has saved us and inaugurated the kingdom of God. There's a great quote by a French Catholic journalist, Geoffrey Lejeune. And he says that perhaps the church would regain some credibility if she stopped conceiving herself as an NGO that is vaguely charitable, but does not take responsibility for the source of its generosity, Christ. The Judaizers, they were all about slapping each other on the back about how many Gentile Christians they had convinced to be circumcised, something that was actually irrelevant to their salvation in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:19 that neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. He was indifferent to it. Now remember, Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law. And as Paul says in Romans 6, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We are new creations in Christ. We become a new creation not through circumcision and becoming subject to the old covenant, but by being united with Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized into Christ, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. That's what matters. And the Apostle Paul, he was willing to be given a hard time for standing his ground and not giving in to those wanting to impose circumcision on the Gentiles. He had been rejected many times in his ministry from Jews in various synagogues across the empire who often chased him out. And later in Paul's ministry by the makers of idols in Ephesus who stirred up a riot. You can read about that in Acts 19. And in Jerusalem itself in Acts 21, where he was falsely accused and arrested for bringing a Gentile into the Jewish temple. That was the accusation against him. The Apostle Paul and his message were seen as a threat by many and varied people across the world he lived in. He bore the scars of such persecution on his body, and this, rather than his own circumcision, identified him as a follower of Christ. So it raises these questions. Will we shrink back and merely accept the ways of the world to avoid rejection in our schools, in our workplaces, among our friends and in other public spaces? Will you decide to not participate in affirming that which is contrary to what God intended for humanity, and in doing so, out yourself as a Christian who doesn't go along with the crowd? And when we do something out of charity or for the betterment of society and others, will we do it to glorify God or see it as another opportunity to boast about ourselves and our own achievements? Are we motivated more by a desire to look good in the eyes of the world than in the eyes of God? Remember, you cannot outsmart God. At the end of the day, is it better to be honourably wounded for being faithful to Christ, like some Bible translators I've met who've lived in one of the most malaria-infested places on earth in the Solomon Islands, or being dishonourably discharged for being an attention-seeking, world-pleasing Christian who distorts and waters down the gospel and does so to gain the approval of their influential friends and for money, fame, and adulation? Are we going to be honourably wounded for Christ, or are we going to be dishonourably discharged? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. It's not through our own righteousness or actions or works, Lord, that we are saved, but you have saved us by being our atoning sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we can be united with you in your death and resurrection, and that we can be filled by your Spirit to be a new creation and a person who pleases you and not man. Lord, help us to not be fearful. Help us to make decisions that honour you and not the world. We ask for your strength and your help in this. And Lord, we ask for your help. And we want to give you the praise and the honour and the glory and not ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.